Morning. The Bible reading today is from Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 30. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will not deliver us, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude changed towards them. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses will be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Thanks, Viv. It's great storytelling, isn't it? Should we adopt that as an evangelistic strategy? Believe this or we'll chop you up into pieces and turn your house into... No, maybe not. Okay. Just every so often I see a photograph or a news story, I think that is a sermon illustration. That's a something, that's a picture waiting for a sermon illustration. Anyway, I found one a few weeks ago. So, next picture. This one. I just love this picture. So, for the recording, if you can't say, it's a photograph of Princess Anne being shown around a Royal Highland show by official-looking men in suits. And instead of looking at prize cows, she's looking at a pair of dairy farmers who've probably been up since 4 o'clock in the morning, fast asleep in their camping chairs amongst their cows, or their coos probably. Now, I think what resonated with me is it's that world of pomp and polite poshness that goes with royalty, being confronted with the reality of life looking after smelly cows. And the farmer, and he's probably his son, I imagine, he's not responding to that kind of sort of construct, that concept of a royal visit. He's defying the conventions of how he's supposed to respond to a princess. Instead, he's responding to reality, to the practical reality of being absolutely shattered and needing a snooze. And that happens in life, doesn't it? We build up in our head what our a concept, like what our dream career or our dream house or relationship or holiday or state of emotional well-being, whatever it is, what it's going to be like and all the fulfillment that that will bring, only to be faced with the realities of life if we get there. A bit like going to a tourist hotspot and finding it isn't quite as serene and magical as you imagined. Well, here in Daniel 3, we find King Nebuchadnezzar. He's trying to create a reality where everything he says goes. Everyone obeys him as if he himself were God. And we'll see what happens when three of God's people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, deny Nebuchadnezzar's reality, make a stand, and live according to what they know is real. What they know is really real. That God alone is to be worshipped. That it's not only statues and things we can see and touch and smell and hear under our noses that are real. It's not only those things that are real, but that God is real. And it's his rule and his reality that we're to live for. So there's an outline in your leaflets. Just three headings. Reality bites, reality check, and a real rescue. So first, reality bites. So God's people in exile in Babylon, they're faced with a dilemma. And what's at stake is, whose commandments will they obey? Who will their ultimate loyalty be with? Who will they worship? That's what's at stake. And King Nebuchadnezzar, we were quite hopeful for him at the end of Daniel 2, at the end of chapter 2. After Daniel had told him his dream and interpreted his dreams for him, Nebuchadnezzar had said, chapter 2, verse 47, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." That sounds like a great result. But maybe Nebuchadnezzar had on his mind that statue from his dream where he was the gold head and shoulders and the rest was somebody else representing something else. Maybe he's thought to himself, "I know, I'll fix that. Let's have a totally gold statue." So a bit like Herod when Jesus was born. When Jesus was born, all the signs were pointing to the fact that the Messiah had arrived. But Herod, instead of going to worship and submit to this Messiah, instead Herod tried to change reality by having babies killed. And it seems like Nebuchadnezzar is trying to change reality and elevating himself, making himself God of gods, King of kings. And the author's pointing us towards that conclusion with two words, set up. So keep the word set up in your mind. So back in chapter 2, Daniel told the king what his dream of a rock smashing the statue to dust meant. He said it meant this, 2:44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. So set up, hold that thought. Now skim your eyes over chapter 3. Now there's not time to read all of these, but just to make the point, 11 times in chapter 3 we're told Nebuchadnezzar has set up this statue. They're deliberately the same words. Set up this statue. It's always attributed to him. So the contrast is the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar has set up a big gold statue. And the author wants us to see that Nebuchadnezzar's intention, how grandiose his plans are, but also how silly and pathetic his image of gold is compared to God's everlasting kingdom. And you probably picked it up as Miv was reading. I heard a few of you laughing. There's a rhythm and a repetition to this chapter, especially when it's read out loud, isn't there? I'll just do a bit again. Verse 2, he summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. So it's dripping with sarcasm. All those grand sounding titles. But as you repeat them, they sound a bit try-hard, don't they? Like they're sort of pompous, preening ninnies. So it's a kind of joke I think he's making. I do. Two of my old bosses, John Warner and Cameron Monroe, and also David Wright, who was here a few weeks ago, they are ordained, and so they are, you know, on an official title, they're a reverend, and they're also doctors. John was a medical doctor. Cameron and David have got PhDs. So when I greet them, I gently rib them by greeting them as, Reverend Doctor, lovely to see you. Now, I mean, it is impressive that they're Reverend Doctors. There's hard work behind those titles, but I know they'd never use them except when they're obliged to, because they're rightly humble, too humble for that. Well, that's the kind of ribbing that's going on, but from the author here. But you can imagine the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials being all like, I'm a big deal around here. And Nebuchadnezzar being all like, look at my satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and officials. I'm the biggest deal around here. And it's quite funny. But what isn't funny is that the dedication of this image of gold that they're being invited to, that's not the end of it. What's not funny is that they're also supposed to bow down and worship it. And if they don't, they'll be thrown. And whatever else you say about Nebuchadnezzar, he's consistent in his extreme punishments, isn't he? If they don't bow down and worship, they'll be thrown into the furnace. So worship or be burned alive. It's a sort of very dark humour, isn't it? It's horrible. At once, it's terrifying and ridiculous. And there's even a theme tune to go with it. Did you pick up on that? Verses 4 and 5. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And that same sentence of instruments repeated in verse 7, and then in verse 10, and then again in verse 15. They're a big deal, don't you know? So I think Nebuchadnezzar, convinced of his own pomp, I think he sounds like this. So Sorry, I didn't warn Tim about that. So it's a bit quiet. That's not Tim's fault. That's my fault. But you get the idea. That's what Nebuchadnezzar reckons. Again, that kind of effect. You're ready to watch Star Wars. You're ready to go and look at this golden statue and worship him. Whereas to us as God's people, knowing how pathetic that is compared to God's kingdom, God's true kingdom, to us delivered people looking back on that, it sounds more like this one. Yeah? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, he has made something impressive 30 metres tall in gold. And by all accounts, humanly speaking, Babylon was an amazing place to visit. But as the king had already dreamed, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. But God's kingdom is real forever. Now, I don't suppose you or I are going to be called to bow down in worship of a statue by an authoritarian government on pain of death. It's unlikely to happen to us. But we are expected by our society, and more personally by our friends and our family, our fellow students, our work colleagues, we are expected to toe the line in certain ways, aren't we? We are expected to keep certain norms normal. So sure, have your faith, that's nice for you, but keep it in that private interests and hobby space that you're not going to bother me with. In fact, don't be too serious about anything, and don't ask me to be too serious about anything. You know, a bit of a tax dodge here, a bit of flirting there, doesn't do any harm, does it? In fact, don't cross the line by saying anything is wrong, telling me how to live my life. We're subtly pressured to live life as if this life is all there is. That eternity doesn't matter and that God doesn't rule. That subtle pressure's on us all the time. And when we step out of line to say God is our creator, is our rightful ruler, and that what life is really all about is about Jesus, well, we won't be thrown into the furnace, probably. But we might lose friends. We might fracture relationships. We might miss out on promotions. And whilst we have a good laugh with the author at Nebuchadnezzar's pomposity, don't we all suffer a bit of wanting to cast ourselves as the main character? Don't we all suffer a bit sometimes wanting to cast ourselves as the main character? It shows up in our anger, doesn't it? It shows up in our when we're angry and when we're self-pitying. You know, how dare my narrative of my life be challenged? How dare my boundaries be crossed? If you contrast that with Jesus, who really is the main character of the whole universe, and yet he came to serve us. He chose for our sake the story where he's placed prominently in a public place, but not to be worshipped, but to be mocked and killed, so that our idolatry, that our pomposity will be paid for, forgiven, and we could be welcomed into his everlasting kingdom. Those are the real events lived by the real Jesus that we can have real faith in today and be saved. So back to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They put themselves in real danger as they couldn't confront Nebuchadnezzar with a reality check. That's our next heading, a reality check. There is lots in life that we don't have much choice about. That's how we live life. There's lots in life that in our freedom in the gospel, we can just join in with as we please, seeking to bless those in our lives, seeking to bless our wider society. doing all we do for God. But when it comes to a test of who we will worship, well, that honour belongs to God alone, and that's non-negotiable. So whoever or whatever it is trying to get a slice of that worship action isn't qualified to ask for it. As Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego go to the furnace, did you notice there's a detail in verse 21? I think that's interesting. It tells us what they're wearing. Those men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans and other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. So in other words, they were dressed up like Babylonians. They were working for the state. And that was okay. God wanted them to work for the good of Babylon, for the sake of Babylon, but also because it would be good for them as exiles. But they refused to conform when it comes to worshipping false gods. And that means trouble. So let's pick it up at verse 8. At this time, some astrologers, they're the worst, aren't they, astrologers, came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever." Well, that's not really up to them or Nebuchadnezzar, is it? Verse 10, "Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone with, who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not will fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." I reckon they're a bit jealous here. "Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who pay no attention to your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you set up." Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, summons them, asks if it's true, and gives them one last chance to back down. "Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music," there's no skip intro button on Babylon's Netflix, so you have to listen to the theme tune every time. If you are ready to fall down and worship the image, I may, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace." And then here's the challenge to them that shows us Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance and how he's just lost the plot of what reality is. "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" So for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the reality they're facing is an angry king and a very hot furnace. And surely they could, I don't know, you know, maybe just keep quiet about this one true God thing. Surely they could just, when they're bowing down, cross the fingers or something to say they didn't mean it. Surely it's what's in their heart that counts. But they know that facing an angry king in a hot furnace is not all that is real. They know that what is more also real and more importantly real is that God is our one true king. And that his purpose for us is living in this world with him and only him in that rightful place in our hearts that shows up in our actions. One day he will end all rivals to his kingship and the worship only he deserves. And so they seem pretty calm for three nearly definitely going to die guys, don't they? Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar,'" pretty cheeky sounding, "'we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter.'" They're saying, "We're happy to serve as your officials in your kingdom because that power, that kingdom is derived from, allowed by God. But king, your rule doesn't extend as far as who we worship. That's not your remit. Actually, that's none of your business." Verse 17, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." Now, we had Daniel with interpreting the dream, didn't we? And now we've got this. They're not testing God, though. We know from other bits of the Bible it's wrong to test God. I don't think they're testing God. Because testing would be like being like Doubting Thomas, saying, "If God does such and such, then I'll believe." But that's not what they're saying. They're saying, "We believe, and so we reckon God can deliver us." And in any case, they know from their own personal experience that God doesn't always deliver from bad stuff. They've lived through a siege in Jerusalem. They've lived through enforced starvation. And they've been carted off to Babylon. They're in exile. So they know God doesn't always deliver from bad times. But they trust that God has a purpose for it. And they trust God in their predicament now. But just so the king knows, they say, verse 18, but even if he does not deliver us, we know, want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's not negotiable. Even as he threatens their lives, their heart is for Nebuchadnezzar to know that God alone is God. And so we must ask ourselves, are there any areas of our life that has turned into wrongful worship and we need to take a stand on? Is there an image or something you are bowing down to because it's just easier that way? There's less heat. As I say, a lot of things don't matter, but you can't go along with everything. A lot of things don't matter, but we can't go along with everything. We sometimes need to say to the world, say to ourselves, that's none of your business. You don't get that kind of access to my heart or my deeds. Only God deserves that worship. And when we turn to him in faith and worship like that, he delivers real rescue. Real rescue. Our last heading. See, the world will think we're fools for making life more difficult and insisting on worshipping God alone. But we know, and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego knew, that God delivers. But back to King Nebuchadnezzar first. He's a snapshot of what happens when you forget God and live by your ego. Everything gets distorted, chaotic, and reason gets, well, chucked on the fire. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. So he's already furious, and now it's changed, so he's super furious. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of his strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So the furnace is like sort of matching the rage that Nebuchadnezzar is feeling as his version of reality is directly contradicted. And it's so hot, those soldiers throwing him in, they're killed as they throw the bound up trio into the fire. So notice Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they are thrown into the fire. They're not initially rescued. They do, as it were, go through Nebuchadnezzar's judgment. But they're protected from it. They're brought through it. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Now, some have suggested that 4th figure is a sort of pre-incarnate Jesus in there. We're not told that's who he is, and Nebuchadnezzar's not corrected in saying it's an angel. And also, we wouldn't want to play down the importance that Jesus incarnated, that Jesus becomes a man the long way around by being born as a baby. And that is a big deal, and it's important. But the point here is, be it an angel or God in person or a prefigure of Jesus, the point is, God is with them. God is with them. Nebuchadnezzar is seeing what is always true for all God's people when we go through trials of any kind, that he is there with us in the fire. He's in it with us. He knows what it feels like. And he may deliver us from it, he may not, but we're never alone in that fire, and he will definitely achieve his good purposes through it. We can trust him with that. He's there with us in the fire. That image that Nebuchadnezzar put up, a gold statue, shows us nothing except that Nebuchadnezzar's a bit up himself. The image unfolding before Nebuchadnezzar in that furnace shows him the powerful, mighty to save, one true God. Because Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they're not just unharmed, they don't even smell of smoke. So total is God's rescue of them. And Nebuchadnezzar sums it up well in light of this. Verse 28, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. They went through Nebuchadnezzar's judgment and were brought through it unharmed, kept perfect. And they point forward to the greater rescue that we know. Jesus willingly took on himself our sin, died, and was resurrected so that we can pass through the judgment we deserve, not just unharmed, but made perfect by him. You know, Jesus said to his disciples in the same conversation that some of them would be killed for following him, yet also that not a hair on your head will perish. Whatever trials we go through because of following Jesus, it's worth worshipping God alone. None of it can harm us in our true, none of it can harm the true eternal life we have in him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. To finish then, what have we seen? Well, we've seen a warning that, although it will look different for us, our world will call us to idolatry, to worshipping false gods. We've seen that whilst we can get on with a lot of things that don't really matter, but that we can't go along with everything. We know the main work is done. Jesus has delivered us from the fire of sin and death through his cross and resurrection, and we wait for our victorious King's homecoming. So in the meantime, we can work for the good of our society, but we're not striving for or expecting some sort of utopia. We seek to build good lives, but we don't build those lives without reference to the reality that God is our one true King and that he alone gets our worship. So we can laugh at idols, but we can beware of us falling down before them. And the best way to do that is to keep filling our minds, our hearts, helping one another, fill one another with the truth, with the glorious reality of our glorious Saviour Jesus and his good life filled forever, his good life, his filled forever kingdom. Our reality is that we are born again, that we're made new, citizens of God's kingdom. And as we proclaim and live for that reality, we pray that those we know and those we don't, that they get to know about it and turn their worship to him as well. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the example we have of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego taking that stand, of drawing the line and saying, you don't get that kind of access to my heart or actions. We pray that's true for us as well, Lord. Please give us wisdom and insight to know where we need to make a stand, even when it's really costly to us. Give us your strength to make that stand. Strengthened knowing that Jesus has gone before us and made the ultimate stand all the way to death on a cross. Amen.